Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're doing what we call our Flashback Friday. And what we do is we rerun some of our more popular segments that you might not have heard. We've got so many in our archives, but that's just for this segment. And then we go on afterwards to the rest of the Bible studies that we have in real time. And but the most important thing we do here is that we point you to the Word of God. And I think you'll really enjoy today's session.
Amen to that. And then after that, in just a little bit, we're going to be here with today's Bible study. We're currently here with teacher Connie Stample, and that lesson's going to be coming up with Connie and Amy shortly, and then Amy and I will talk about it after the fact to see what we can learn from it.
All right, ladies. Well, here we go. Here's our installment of Flashback Friday. Hope you enjoy it, and we will see you in about 20 minutes in real time. Hey, today you're going to get a really good taste of what Naomi's Table is all about. We're talking about biblical womanhood, and did you know that there is a quiet counter-revolution going on in which Christian women are heeding God's call on their lives and returning to Scripture to find the truth about who He is and who we are as His daughters? We're going to talk about biblical womanhood today and why it is so distasteful to the rest of the world, but so important to God.
Gee, distasteful, such a mild word for it, I think. And in a few minutes, we're going to introduce you to our new teacher, Beth Seifert. She's going to share a little bit of her story so you can get to know her better.
Great. And you'll really enjoy Beth and her Bible study as well. And if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do that on our Facebook page, or you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. And if you're new to us, we've got a group of women who meet on a Google Plus community page. You have to have a Gmail account to join and set up your Google Plus. But we've got no men allowed, just us ladies, and we're talking about all sorts of things that affect our faith and our walk with God. And we also have an 800 number you can call to reach us and leave a message for Naomi's Table, 1-800-979-9010. And once you do that, you can connect with us on extension 109. So today, Nancy, we're going to be talking about this portrait of what biblical womanhood looks like and how women of God function in our culture. Now, did you know that the vast majority of Christian women, this will come as no surprise, we've bought into a worldly way of thinking. It's empowering, it's politically correct, and unfortunately it lies to us about the very nature of God and His love for us.
Yeah, just mention the word submission and watch the ladies scatter.
Yeah, exactly.
So in the home, the church, maybe a work, you might have adopted the values and belief system of the world around you. I know sometimes I have to really double check because, you know, when it comes to having all the right clothes, yeah, having all the right look, having all of this, I fall prey to that.
Well, and for me, it's the home stuff. You know, I love Pinterest. I love having my house look like I've just clicked on one of those photos and did the DIY project. Unfortunately, I'm not very good at that, but that's probably a good thing. And I'm sure God did that by design. But, you know, the world promises freedom, fulfillment to anyone who embraces its philosophy. You know, that I can have it all mentality. Sadly, though, many of us have ended up disillusioned, wounded, and in terrible bondage to wrong beliefs. And, you know, some of those beliefs, well, you see it in the old commercials that we grew up with, Nancy, the bring home the bacon, I can fry it up in the pan and never let you forget you're a man. All of those things, I am woman, hear me roar, really have lied to us, and it's had stunning results.
Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt.
Yes.
So let's do a little quiz here, lady. Let's see if any of these sound familiar. First of all, if you are exhausted from trying to juggle the demands of job and family, raise your hand.
Yeah, mine's raised high. If you're desperately lonely, if you feel trapped in unhappy marriages, I mean, a lot of you here at the table have expressed that.
Oh, I know. And that can be such a terrible, terrible trap. You know, when you start looking at those verses that say, you know, well, God wants to give me the desires of my heart,
yeah,
and my husband isn't the desire of my heart anymore.
So, it's like, yeah.
You forgot the verse before that. Submit yourselves to God,
yeah, exactly,
and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah, if you perhaps live under a pervasive sense of hopelessness and despair, you know, or if you live under a crushing load of guilt and failure, and let me
just—yes,
it is. And let me just give you a hint: the next couple of days, tomorrow and Thursday, on Naomi's Table, we're going to be taking the next 2 days to cover the effects of the world, and we're focusing on depression. Many women have experienced it, this dark sadness like a blanket on them, or maybe extreme anxiety, and perhaps that's you. So we've invited a woman, actually. Her name is Jeanette, and she'll be joining us at the table. She was diagnosed with depression more than a decade ago, and what God has revealed to her through his word is truly remarkable. We hope you can tune in for that. But Nancy, I wanted to share something that I got. It's a worldly thing, and I'm a freelance writer by trade, so I'm involved with a lot of professional things. So I get this in my mailbox the other day, calling all alpha females. This is kind of going after the strong, independent woman. Are you ready to get more love and money? Of course you are. We know how you feel. The alpha female is driven, successful, decisive, and gets it done. But a common complaint we hear over and over is this sense of isolation. Do you feel like you give so much to your career, but after the business hours are over, you're alone and no one's giving back to you? Oh boy. Are you tired of logging into your inbox or Twitter or Facebook and yet again so that you don't feel so alone? Do you want to share your life with someone, but you're afraid you can't have what you really want? Boy, how worldly is this? Are you tired of pushing your career or business to be successful, to reach new income levels, but feel frustrated and exhausted at the prospect of always pushing this hard and shouldering the lion's share of responsibility? And so this is advertising this this course you can take. Of course, it costs a lot of money, but it promises you love and money. And it says, you know, why the female, alpha female, you ask? Well, these women have unique challenges because they learned early on in life that if they wanted something, they could methodically create a plan to go and get it. Discover a new way of being that coexists with your positive alpha traits. And it ends this way. It says, when you combine a new way of thinking and reframe how to show up in money and love and life, everything else becomes tremendously easy. Now, contrast that with what God says. Oh, my goodness. I mean, what are your thoughts as you hear that?
First of all, I'm waiting for the, but wait,
there's more.
I don't know. You know, so much of the worldly definition of happiness involves material things, involves having it all, involves doing it all, and all of these things, really, if you compare it to what's in the Bible, I mean, it's scary how far they are leading people astray.
Yeah.
And I know that, you know, there's been times in my life when I have sought out, you know, the latest self-help gurus and stuff and watching Oprah.
Yeah.
That never leaves any good ladies,
no.
Trust me. But
different spirituality there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. But you see all of these experts, quote unquote, that she has on that, you know, Dr. Phil got his start on Oprah, and, you know, you watch his advice, and sometimes some of the things he says seem to be godly, but other times you're listening to him going, well, where is this coming from?
Yeah, well.
And how is this going to really help? And the thing is unless we actually submit ourselves to God and read his word about how we should be living and what should be important to us, then you are going to be miserable in this life because there's never going to be enough. I can't remember which one of the early billionaires it was. Was it J. Paul Getty or someone like that? And he had so much money and he kept striving for more and more and more. And they said, well, how much money is going to be enough? And he answered, $1 more than what I have.
Oh, that means never. It's never going to satisfy. It's never going to quench his thirst. And of course, he's gone now. And I think that you've mentioned him, and he's the one who did not come to a good end. But you know, many women are hoping to be released from their emotional and spiritual prisons. And like you, Nancy, they did turn to all sorts of gurus and methods. And I've looked at some of those things as well, even medication to seek relief. And you know, that abundant life that God promised, well, many of us have mistakenly thought that this kind of abundance is a worldly gift God promises us, and we're entitled to it, right, once we become Christians. But, you know, there is a real need in this era for women to help one another examine our lives in light of God's design and plan for us.
Your best life now.
Yeah, not that plan, no.
No, but I remember watching this wife of a famous TV evangelist, and she said, if you obey God, good things are going to happen to you.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, tell that to the people obeying God in, you know, the
Sierra Leone or
Nigeria or someplace like that where they're being decapitated.
Yeah.
You know, it is a shame that here in America we equate Christian spirituality with material wealth.
Yes.
And one of these days, we got to do a show on true prosperity.
Yes, true abundance that God actually did promise us, and what, you know, how we get that so wrong sometimes. Mm. You know, if you're new to us, and I think, Nancy, today we probably have more new women than on any other day, because it's back to school for many people who, you know, if their kids aren't already in school in the past few weeks, well, today's probably that first day. So many of you have this new freedom now. What do I do? My kids are out of the house. Well, I'm glad you're here. Because what we talk about at Naomi's Table, this journey into what biblical womanhood looks like, the way God designed us, it's really, okay, I got some bad news. It's not politically correct.
No.
No, it flies in the face of what we've been taught as 21st century liberated women.
Really?
Yes, it is contrary to all of our natural instincts. This stuff isn't normal for us. But you know what? If you talk about biblical womanhood with all your friends, you may feel the heat. You might be in the minority. And guess what? You're going to make other women feel uncomfortable. Okay, you ready for that?
Yeah. And why are we making them uncomfortable? Maybe it's because we are living a way that they instinctively know is correct, and it's convicting them by comparison. When they look at our lives and see themselves in the mirror, that they realize how far away from true happiness, the happiness of being in God.
Yeah.
That they are.
And not to hold up our lives or anything like that, but I remember as a young Christian woman really kind of being one of those, you know, Christian light, I guess I would call it, L-I-T-E, not the light of Christ by any stretch when I was much younger. But I would meet women who are godly women and mature in their faith. And I just, I looked at that and I knew I wasn't on the right track. I just instinctively knew it. Didn't mean I was going to change because I was the alpha female that I just read about a few minutes ago.
That's amazing. Yeah. You know that it's only through our Savior that we have a path to true joy, peace, and fulfillment as women.
Yes.
And through the love and the truth of God who made us and loves us, we are equal to men in our standing before God, but we are not equal in function. Each of us is created in the image of God, but He created us as different, with different characteristics.
Yes.
Because each one of us is needed to complement the other.
Yeah, and He loves us the same, but we glorify Him in our different roles that we have. And that is the counter-revolutionary concept. And whether you know it or not, there is a quiet revolution of women in our day who are willing to pattern their lives not after the world, but after the Word of God. And if that's something you want to learn more about, well, like we say here at Naomi's Table, pull up a chair. We're going to do that together here. And it's new for many of us. It doesn't feel normal and comfortable. But we need to get out of our comfort zone a little bit and learn what God has for us.
Yes, we do.
Well, Nancy, right at this time, I think it's really good to know who our Bible study teachers are. And at Naomi's Table, every segment two that we do after the commercial break, we take time to dive into God's Word. And Nancy and I are not Bible teachers, but we do partner with women who are wonderful teachers in the Word. And one of them is Beth Seifert. Now, Beth has agreed to give us the opportunity to learn at the feet of Jesus in the book of Ruth. And it's one of my favorite. It's a nice short book. There's four chapters, and it's just so full of rich truths that really point us to the Savior. And we had a chance to sit down with Beth and really have her explain, you know, who she is. She's a mom and wife and a teacher, and she's from Iowa. And I'll let Beth tell the rest of the story. Here's that interview. Well, Beth Seifert, welcome to Naomi's Table. So glad you could join us.
Oh, thanks for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Well, we are excited to have you and to begin your Bible study in the book of Ruth. And as I said before, we start, we always like to let our Bible study teachers introduce themselves to the ladies at the table. And just tell us a little bit about yourself. Why don't we start with if you were raised in a Christian home?
Correct. I was raised in a Christian home with my two sisters. Grew up in Colorado. I was born in Texas, grew up in Colorado, though, so a little bit different culture than the Midwest is. It was a little bit of a culture shock when we moved when I was about 16. But yeah, grew up always knowing who Jesus was, knowing God's Word. My Bible was my favorite book from the time I was about 6 years old. I remember getting my Bible at Christmas one year when I was six, and before January was over, most of it was highlighted. I didn't quite understand what that was about yet.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's incredible. And you live in Iowa now?
Correct. I live in Cedar Rapids with my husband and my two little boys.
Aww.
And we homeschool them, so they are stuck. They don't get to escape me pretty much ever.
And during these Bible studies, I know you've had some help with your boys. People have been watching them, and I'm so thankful for those who came around you and supported you while you did our Bible study with the ladies.
Me too. We have just had an outpouring of people who are more than willing to watch the boys so that I could do this, and I am so thankful for that because all of our family is so far away, so it has been really a blessing to have people be like, they're just like, oh, no big deal. They can just come and play with my kids. Yay, God. It's been awesome.
And you say yay, God, because one of your little boys got you saying that. Tell that story.
Yes, I did. When my oldest was just a little guy, we would always read a Bible story at night. We've always read to them from the time that they were, you know, able to open their eyes. So we would always read a Bible study at night. That was kind of part of our bedtime routine. And at the end of every Bible story, we would always say, yay, God. And he was about a year old, and he was sitting in the bathtub, and we were, you know, getting him all washed up and talking about different things with him. Because, you know, you talk to your one-year-old about just little boy stuff. And he looked up, and he smiled, and when we poured the water over his head, they loved the water, and he said, yay, God! And that just has stuck since then, that every time we pray, after every prayer, sometimes it's very hurried, so you can't really hear what they just said. But yay, God has just kind of become part of our daily life. So.
Oh, that is incredible. Yay, God, for that.
Amen.
And you have a passion for teaching women and for discipling them. Did that start early in you as well?
You know, it's interesting because I've always been a teacher. Even when I didn't want to be a teacher, I was always a teacher. So when I was 16, I started teaching swimming lessons, actually. And it took me a while to realize that a 16-year-old shouldn't be able to teach swimming lessons the way that I teach swimming lessons. Like, I can just see it. God has really given me the ability to break things down, to be able to really, you know, pass that information along. And I thought first with swimming lessons, and then I actually went to school to become an elementary school teacher, but didn't like the politics. I didn't like what was going on in the administrative levels. And so I made it through one class in college, and I was like, I'm not doing this. And I actually got my degree in psychology. But that didn't last long. I got my bachelor's in psychology and worked for a year, and then I missed the kids too much. I missed teaching too much. So I went back and got my elementary education degree. Mm. So God has always called me to be teaching, and as I've had children, you know, we always planned on sending them to school, never really thought about homeschooling. And then as God really placed that on my heart, that was really where he wanted me to be, we were looking for other ways for me, for all of us to really be amongst people too. And we got involved with our local MOPS group. And I've had the privilege of being a table leader at various times, an assistant table leader. And this year I'm just going to be attending that MOPS group, but have been able to come alongside women and just to encourage them and just to really remind them of who they should be living for and who this is all about.
Mm. So. You know, I have to say that I know we have a lot of women around the table today, and they are right where you are. They've got little kids. They're busy. They're scheduled. Do you have any words of advice for them, some godly advice for how they can kind of sort this all out in this crazy time of their lives?
Absolutely. The biggest thing that I can tell you is to stop listening to the world's lies. My children are not going to be somehow less, or they're not missing out because they're not in 17 different sports. Mm. My children are going to be less if they don't know their Savior. And we spend so much time listening to the world telling us that somehow we have taken away an advantage of our children if they're not in all these different lessons and they don't have all these different abilities. And we have lost the reality that God orders us to rest. That is a command that we are to rest. We are to take advantage of that, and we are to take that time, and we've lost what that looks like. And we see it in our children who they don't get enough sleep, and they're crazy off the walls. And then when we're home for 3 days, suddenly we like our children again because they've gotten the rest that they need. Mm. And I think that we don't realize, we don't make that connection that we need to be building in those times for rest with our children. And we also need to make sure that we are choosing what's best. My mind goes back to Martha and Mary, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's in the kitchen making all the food. And I'm more like Martha. I totally admit it. But Jesus says to her, Mary has chosen what is better. He doesn't say, Martha, you chose a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to provide food for your guests. Right. But you know what? Sandwiches would have done on that day. She could have been sitting down.
Yeah.
She didn't choose what's best. And I just think that we get caught up in, there are all these opportunities. They're all amazing. We have to do all of them. And that's a lie. If we're doing that at the cost, especially of our children's salvation, we haven't achieved anything.
Yeah, and I know that there are women here, too, who have older children who they maybe have some regrets as moms, and they can't go back. They can't turn back the hands of time as much as we would like to do that. But there's still hope for that, isn't there?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, God gave you to your children and your children to you for a reason. He uniquely designed those children for you, and he knew what was going to happen, and he knew where you were going to be. And my challenge, I guess, would be if you have any regrets, figure out whether those are real guilt or false guilt. Mm-hmm. Growing up in my house, both parents had to work. We were the original latchkey children. I don't remember much of my parents being at home because they weren't. And that was so that we could survive. I mean, that really and truly was so we had food on the table, so that we could eat, so that all of those things happened. Mom worked one shift. My dad worked a different shift. They were very rarely together. And that was how it had to happen in order for us to live. And that's okay. And I don't place any guilt on them or any judgment on them for that. I get it. I totally understand. And sometimes that's where it's supposed to be. But God is still faithful, and God can still draw those children to him. If you're feeling like they are, you know, falling away, or there was something you should have done differently, maybe there is something you should have done differently. But you have a choice of whether you're going to live looking backwards or whether you're going to let God show you what you need to do with that information to go forward.
And we know that Romans 8:28 tells us that God can use all things, that he does use all things, not some things, but all things for good, for glory, for him. So, ladies, I just encourage you with that. And Beth, I am very, very excited to dive into your Bible study, and that's coming up in just a few minutes. Are you excited too?
I am really excited. This is a whole new adventure, and I'm really excited to see where God is going.
I am so glad that he brought you into our lives, and meeting you by chance and just getting to know you has been incredible. I'm so excited for the ladies to meet you and to just really dive into Scripture with you. All right, that was our Flashback Friday episode. We hope you enjoyed that. Now we're going to get ready to do our Bible study. This is in real time with Connie Stampfel, and she's our teacher for 1st and 2nd Peter, so she will be here when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, we are on day or lesson number 39 of our Bible study in 1st and 2nd Peter. And today we're in 2nd Peter, nearing the end here, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And I've got our teacher, Connie Stampfel, here. Connie, welcome back.
Thank you, Amy.
Well, I'm so glad you're here. What are we going to be learning about today?
Well, we're going to find really about what God's patience is about and, again, what that end-time judgment is going to look like.
All right. Well, we record these, just this segment, too, here, and these are available on 10-minute podcasts that you can find on our website, naomistable.com, and use these little audio clips that we have to perhaps lead Bible study around your own table, ladies, with other ladies in the Lord, and you can also download the study notes, and we're going to be talking about that in just a minute, but today's lesson is titled Wait For and Hasten in the Day of the Lord. And I'm going to read today's passage, and then Connie's going to teach us about it. This is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13.
But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Yes, and that last part tells us what we're looking forward to, a new heavens and an earth, new earth where righteousness will dwell. And that's Peter's point. He's working to prepare his readers to be with Jesus and to be there where righteousness is. But as we go back to the first part of our passage where it says in verse 9, we get the sense that the people he's writing to, the true believers that are being persecuted, they are having difficulty with false teachers, life is not easy, they're not sure when the Lord is coming back. He's explaining to them what God is doing in history and time, and why it seems maybe God is delaying. He says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And as we look, we're going to look at a few passages in the Old Testament about God's time. I think we need to remember that God is the eternal creator, sovereign Lord of all things, is beyond time. And so our sense of time is how we are as finite creatures, but God is infinite. And so he looks at time differently than we do. And so there's a passage in Psalms we're going to read.
Yeah, this one is in Psalm 90, just verse 4. It says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night.
Yes. And then there's another psalm where it talks again about how God was there before the world began and how he perhaps looks at time differently than we do. So, Amy, if you'd read that one too.
Yep, that's Psalm 102, just a few chapters later. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end.
And so again, we hold on to the eternal, unchanging one, the sovereign Lord of the universe, and realize that everything we see in this world will change and may pass away. And Peter's telling us in this passage that, again, the heavens will be burned up and dissolved, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. We also know that that helps us have the right perspective on our lives now. And Paul wrote us some great words in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, and I'll just read them to us. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we go on here, we're going to find out a little bit more in our passage here in 2 Peter about what it is that God is doing as it seems like he's delaying. Because Peter writes in verse 9 there, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Mm. Think about that, Amy.
Yeah.
God has a time. But there's a reason. And what's that reason?
Well, he wants us all to be saved. He doesn't want any of us to perish.
Exactly. And so what a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
You know, if I've come to the Lord, don't I want him to call in and bring all those that he's saved also?
Oh,
and so
yes.
I can wait, you know,
yeah.
it's what God is doing. And so we have scriptures in our study guide that really speak to the fact about God being patient and how he doesn't want any to perish. It's not his desire. But I'm going to read Romans 2:4 for us, because Paul here is writing to the Jews, and he's saying, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Mm. And that's what God is doing in human history, is he's bringing all those of his own to repentance in him. A beautiful, beautiful thing. We also have a scripture from
First Timothy, which I'm sure is something that Amy knows very well, but I'd like you to read it because it gives us hope.
I love this one too. First Timothy, you'll find this in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time.
Thank you, Amy. And so that's what we need to keep reminding ourselves of, because this is the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and all who will turn from their sins and trust in him as their Savior and their Lord will be saved. Mm-hmm. And they will not face God's judgment, because Jesus Christ bore God's wrath for our sin. Good words to know, good words to hold on to. But we find that Peter again is pulling things together and speaking again about God's holiness and that judgment, because then in verse 10 he says, but the day of the Lord, that day of ultimate judgment, will come like a thief. It'll come suddenly. It'll be unexpected. It will be unwelcome for those who do not know Jesus Christ. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And truly that means they will be found out by God. And so in that cataclysmic day of heaven and earth totally changing and being dissolving, each and every person who is not in Christ will be naked and exposed before God in their sin and will be judged, which is a fearsome thought. We do have an Old Testament scripture that just talks again about the suddenness of what God is doing with this created order, which we think will go, we might think it would go on forever. That's what the scoffers had been thinking. So, Amy, if we read that Isaiah passage, it'll help us pull it together.
Yes, you'll find this in Isaiah 34, just verse 4, and they would have been very familiar with this. It says, "All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from a fig tree."
All right. And so Peter's point here is that in light of that final day of judgment, to his readers, to those who are in Christ, who've been born again, how are they to live? And so we go on in our passage here, verses 11 through 13, and he says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord," or coming day of God. And so we're going to be reading a little bit about the lives of holiness and godliness, but I want you to focus on waiting for and hastening the day of the Lord, or day of God. And so there's a sense of one waiting patiently for what God is going to bring about, but there's also a way that we can hasten the coming day of the Lord. I would say it's just by living by the power of the Holy Spirit in those holy lives, but also in the fact that by our lives and by our words, we give witness to who Jesus Christ is. And we have been given that commission to go out and share Jesus Christ with the world and teach them to obey him. And so as we go about that, I think God is working in and through believers to then bring in the full measure of believers.
And that really ties together what you've been teaching us, Connie, about that we can't do anything more than share the hope we have in Christ Jesus, and to pray for those who don't know, because he is so patient. Those verses that Connie picked, by the way, the first one is in James chapter 1, verse 27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world."
Yes, Amy. So I think that's the point. May we shine as lights in the world if we know Jesus Christ, if we come to know him as the light of the world, his moral purity and his truth. We are to represent him by what we say and do. We don't do it perfectly. We don't do it in our own effort, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can represent him to this world.
Amen. We'll end this one with 1 Peter, back when we were studying this a few weeks ago. Chapter 1, from the very beginning, verse 15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct."
May that be so.
Oh, yes. Well, Connie, thank you so much for this lesson today. There was a lot in here, and Nancy and I are going to be talking about this when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
All right, ladies, welcome back. We've just finished up our Bible study, and this is where Nancy and I try to talk a little bit more about how that could apply to our lives today. And it's really important to do that. If you're looking for the study notes, it's lesson number 39, and you can look for the guide titled Wait for and Hasten the Day of the Lord. Now, that's on our website, naomistable.com, and we are in 2 Peter chapter 3 today. Nancy, let's talk about this one, because as we saw in this lesson, God's perspective on time, very different than ours.
Yes, and certainly the disciples, the apostles, the early church, because of the persecution they were undergoing, they did believe that Jesus was going to return at any minute.
Yeah.
And I would imagine probably after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, they really believed it, that they thought it was going to be any moment. But he's waited, and he's waited because he does not want anyone to be lost.
Yeah.
So he is willing to wait until all who are going to turn from their sins and trust him will do so, and thereby can be saved.
Now, often this verse is twisted to mean something other than what you just said, Nancy. We know this verse in context is because Jesus loves us, and he's very patient, not willing that any should perish. Some will take those words, one day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, to justify their views about the age of the earth. Now, that ought not be, and if somebody uses that text to try to go into how old they think the earth is, that is a twisting of scripture. That's using it out of context. The real way that we are to understand this scripture is in light of salvation that is waiting for the lost. Jesus' shed blood is for those lost people, those people who are scoffing him right now, those people, ladies, that you might think are pretty hard to love. And you know what? Jesus loves them every bit as much as he loves his own children.
You know, when I think about this verse, and I think about how he is waiting to have everyone who is going to choose him to actually do so they can be saved, it reminds me kind of in Revelation, where you have the scroll with the seven seals, and only the Lamb who is slain is fit and worthy to open it. And you have the first four seals, of course, those are the four horsemen of the apocalypse that we're all familiar with. And then the fifth seal, and it says there appears all these martyrs under the altar, and they're crying out for justice. And what happens to them is they are basically calmed down by Jesus, I believe, and they are handed robes of white, pure robes that they are to put on and wait patiently until their full number is reached. So we look at, for instance, all the Christians that are being martyred today, and we think, how long can this go on? Well, apparently quite some time. The full number of martyrs, those who are going to be martyred for the name of Christ, has not been reached yet. And until that happens, you're not going to see all the cataclysmic events that we commonly think of as precluding the tribulation.
Yeah, and the full number of people who need to be saved has not been reached yet either, apparently, because Jesus is so loving kindness and patience toward us, toward his children, and toward those who have not been found yet. So that's why, ladies, we need to keep continuing to share the gospel, to share the hope we have with those who don't know him, who are scoffing right now. Also be in prayer for them. Are we praying for those who have maybe hurt your feelings a little bit by thinking that you're kind of strange for standing on the firm foundation of God's word? Well, we are strange, but you know what? We need to also be praying for those who simply don't understand yet, whose eyes have not been opened.
You know, that whole idea of waiting patiently.
Yeah.
You know, I think about sadly, so many have been deceived, like the Harold Camping people, who have been so deceived by thinking that, oh, this guy has it right. It's going to be on this specific day. And they do everything. They sell all they have, and they pour money into his ministry in order to be ready for that moment. And when that moment doesn't come, I'm sure many of them are angry at God and fall away. And it's very sad that they have not just accepted that no one knows the exact day and hour. We can know the season, and I think we're definitely in the season, but that we are to do what God wants us to do up until the very moment that he comes to take us off the earth. Remember when Jesus described two women will be working, two men will be working in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And in all of those instances, they're all working. All of them are working up until the time that Jesus takes them.
Yes, and you know, it'll come like a thief in the night. And even if this doesn't happen in our natural lifetimes here on this earth, death is always right there. So we know that our lives are just a vapor, and time is very, very short. And so we need to be looking at everything we do in this life eternally. And we need to be looking at other people. And Nancy, you've said this, Connie has said this. Really, there are people in two camps. And you talk about all the different kind of flavors of Christianity. Two camps. You're either walking with the Lord and you're saved, you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, or you are lost. That it's as simple as that.
Yeah. And if we look at every single person we encounter that way, it's going to change how we interact with them. Is this person my brother or sister whom I am to love sacrificially, even laying down my life for them? Or is this person perishing and they desperately need the gospel of Christ? And if you do that, love will guide your every word, your every thought, your every step, and you will be able to live that obedient life to Christ, the one that at the end you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yes. I want to encourage you, ladies, finally, to read the book of Revelation. And in your assignment today, Connie's given you one chapter to look at in there in particular. But if you read the entire book, it doesn't take that long, and you'll be blessed for it. That book even tells you that. And ask yourself how we can prepare for the day of the Lord and what the day of the Lord actually means. All right, we're going to leave it right here. When we come back, we've got some scripture verses for you, so stick around. We'll get to those in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
All right, ladies, the weekend is almost here, but Nancy's got her Bible open, and I think it would be great to just wrap up this program with some scripture. What do you have there, Nancy?
Well, it really intrigued me when you were talking about how many people use that 1,000 days is like a day to the Lord, and a day is like or 1,000 years like a day, and a day like 1,000 years.
Yes.
And how many people use that to justify the fact that the earth is way older than what it portrays in the Bible.
Yeah.
And so I thought, let's go back to Genesis and see exactly what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which each is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Now, I'm going to go ahead and stop it there, but you see a pattern here?
There's a definite order to things, and there is the day. Now, yes. Again, and we said this in the earlier segment, a lot of folks will say, well, you know, if you go to 2 Peter, you can easily see where 1,000 days is like one day to God, and one day is like 1,000 days to us. And so that's the scripture that people use to kind of justify how old they think the earth is. But really, as we mentioned, if you're just tuning in, that's scripture taken out of context there, the meaning of that 2 Peter scripture is that Jesus is so patient with us. He wants mm-hmm. us all to come to repentance and believe on him for what he's done for us on the cross. So ladies, that's what that verse really means, and we hope that this has blessed you. If you hadn't learned that before, if you have people in your life that maybe need to be reminded of that, do share that. That's all of our responsibilities, to earnestly contend for the faith that was given to us. All right, we're going to leave it there, and just hope you have a blessed weekend in the Lord. We will see you back here at the table on Monday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.